Well, what a blessing to be able to sing together.
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor.
Amen. Daily I'm constrained to be.
If you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, that's where we are going to spend our time this evening. So while you're turning over there, I feel like I ought to mention, I'd say many of you all know this already, but not everybody. I'm going to Africa tomorrow. So I want to let you all know that way you can pray for me. It's kind of an awkward thing. I don't know when to bring that kind of thing up or how, but we're family, and so you tell your family when you're going somewhere. So I'm going there to the Ivory Coast in West Africa to evangelize and to explore for 2 weeks, and I'd appreciate your all's prayers that the kingdom of God would spread, that I'd have humility and wisdom, and also that I'd be safe. I'm going with two other people, so I'm not going alone. So I'd appreciate prayers for that. So we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and this is the account of Manasseh. There's a parallel account in 2 Kings chapter 21, but we're going to stay here in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. And I think it can be helpful for us if sometimes we will take a passage that talks about a character in Scripture, and we just go through and we just try to soak that in. And we learn what we can from that character in Scripture, whether it is their failures or it is their accomplishments or their faith, whatever it is, there's things that we can draw from that and that we can learn from it. So that's what I want us to do with Manasseh. So if you're willing to really invest yourself emotionally into this passage, just read it. There's a lot of emotions going on here. Reading about Manasseh can be relatable. It can be infuriating. It can be inspiring and it can be intimidating. So there's a lot of things going on. What I want us to do is we're going to break this into two parts, or really three parts. But we're going to look at the first 9 verses, which talks about Manasseh's wickedness. And we're going to really paint the picture of how horrible Manasseh was. And then we get to go look at the cool part, which is verses 10 through 17. And that's where Manasseh humbles himself. And we're going to see the things we can learn from that part as well. I'm really excited to take a look here. So if you'll read with me 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, My name shall be in Jerusalem forever. For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers. If only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes and the ordinances given through Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. So how about that? So Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. So most people think he was probably a co-regent for a while there. Then he reigns for 55 years as the king over Judah, longest king in Judah to reign. And verse 2 tells us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. If ever that statement were an understatement, it was with Manasseh. I mean, the things that he did were horrible. The first thing that we see there in verse 2 is that Manasseh was doing the same things that got the Canaanites kicked out of Canaan. You see that in verse 2. He was committing the abominations of the nations, the very things that the people before him were punished for. So he would have known these things were wrong. And yet that's what we find Manasseh doing. How backwards is it for a child of God or somebody who should be following God to resemble the world? But isn't that what we struggle with sometimes? Blending in is something that we like to do. It's hard to be different. It's hard to stand out to the world. And we struggle because sometimes we like to look like the world. And that's what Manasseh was doing. And it's even worse for us because we bear the name of Christ today. And so if we look like the world, if we're doing the same things in practice or in our pursuits as the world is doing, then we're giving Christ a bad name. So we see ourselves relating to Manasseh in that. So that's the first thing. He committed the same things that got the Canaanites kicked out. Second thing we see is in verse 3. He worshipped every god but one. You see that? He made altars for Baals and Asherim and the whole host of heaven. So, but before describing his divided devotion in verse 3, if you look down at that, it says he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had torn down. If Hezekiah did it, Manasseh tried to undo it. How horrible. Manasseh, after spending his lifetime trying to reform the worship, trying to reform the people's hearts, that his son would just undo all of the work that he had done. How could that be? For the son to be such a polar opposite from his father. But that's what we see here with Manasseh. And then we also learn a lesson from that. Another person's relationship with God will not guarantee that we have one as well. And I think that's something that most of us know, but we need to be reminded of it. Just because our parents or our friends or our elders or the church around us, just because any of those people have a relationship with God does not guarantee that we will have that relationship. And that does not excuse us from counting the cost daily of following Christ. So we see that with Manasseh. But he goes after every god that he sees. What an affront to God. He's not just dabbling in idolatry, doing it a little bit. And he's not just split himself 50-50 between God and idols. I mean, he is completely diversified and left God out of the equation. That's what you see Manasseh doing. So Manasseh is going after every god that he sees. The next thing we see about Manasseh and his wickedness is in verse 4, that he profaned the house of God. He set up idols. He didn't just serve those idols or worship them. He put them inside the house of God. This was the place for singular worship of Jehovah God, the creator of the universe and the one that delivered Israel from their sins, from Egypt and from their sins. But Manasseh brings these idols and sets them up in God's house. How horrible is that? Not even every person was allowed to go into the temple, right? I mean, only the priest could go in so far. And then only the high priest, once a year, was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And yet Manasseh has put other false gods in God's house, in that sacred place. It's the insult to injury, the place where God caused his name to dwell. And verse 8 would tell us, "And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them, according to the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses." This house, the temple, was supposed to be a place that reminded them of the blessings and promises of God. And Manasseh, he just threw that away. He forgot about all the things that God had done, and he desecrates the temple. It was also supposed to remind them of their responsibility in this covenant. And that's something that he's completely forgotten. So Manasseh has profaned the house of God. The next thing we see of him is in verse 6, that he sacrificed his sons to idols. So it says that he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Most people think this is him offering his sons to Moloch or Molech, who was an idol. I mean, how horrible. This is one of the worst things to read about ancient cultures. Something that they did. But Manasseh sacrificed innocent children in this cult worship. I can't imagine doing something like that. And I'm sure you can't either. I mean, your own child. To sacrifice them. To do this. I mean, to shed their blood is so horrible. It's gruesome. It's something that will make your stomach hurt if you think about it. And we just can't imagine that somebody would even do something like that. But that's what sin will do, right? It'll lead us to things that we never would have thought
about. I'm not saying that everybody here is going to be tempted to go sacrifice their children to idols. But I'm saying that sin does progress in that direction of taking us places we wouldn't have thought we could have gone. 2 Kings 21, verse 16, the parallel passage, would say that Manasseh also shed much innocent blood in Jerusalem, filling its streets from one side to the other, is the way that it states it figuratively. So Manasseh wasn't just killing his own children, he was killing other people. A bunch of people think that was him killing the prophets, the ones that were trying to get them to repent. Manasseh was shedding a lot of blood. You know, it's really bad when we read about David with Uriah, when David kills or has Uriah the Hittite killed. Manasseh makes that look like child's play with how many people he was killing. So this verse in verse 6 also describes him seeking counsel. You see the end of verse 6, counsel from mediums and spiritists and practicing witchcraft. So not only did Manasseh try to serve every god except for the one true God, Manasseh seeks wisdom from every source of wisdom except from the one true source of wisdom. Manasseh has everything backwards. He's following after everything he can except for the Lord. Last thing we see about Manasseh, at least that I'm pointing out this evening, is that he misled the nation. It says in verse 9 that he misled the nation to be worse than the nations around them, or worse than the nations that God had destroyed. How backwards is that? For somebody who should be a follower of God, that the world would be considered more moral than that person. You know, when you're young, you oftentimes hear people talk to you about, you know, don't be influenced by the world. Don't let your friends who aren't Christians influence you too much. Well, when I was in middle school and early high school, I remember I had a lot of people talk to me about that kind of thing. But you know what? In those years, I was the one who was influencing my friends who weren't Christians to do things that were wrong. I was the one leading them to temptation. How backwards is that? For somebody who should be a follower of God to be worse than those around them. And probably the worst part of this, I don't know, there's a lot of bad things in this, but the fact that he misled the entire nation down the same path that he was going. Can you imagine? I mean, an entire nation of people, and you're responsible for them leaving God. What a weight of guilt that would be. That teaches us and tells us about our responsibility as leaders, is our responsibility and the influence that we have with other people and how careful we need to be with that. But man, Manasseh did horrible things. His wickedness was worse than anything that we've seen. He's even worse than the nations. So, that's Manasseh. He was a bad guy. His son Amnon was just as bad as his dad, and we have some good things to learn from a bad guy. If it ended there, that's what we would think. And if all we had was 2 Kings account, then that's what we would think as well. But the cool part is what follows after this. I closed my Bible, but I have a marker, so it's okay. So 2 Chronicles chapter 33, let's look at verses 10 through 13. What a blessing this next section is. And it will throw you for a loop when you see what happens to somebody that was so wicked. So, chapter 33, verses 10 through 13, says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the Lord, before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God." So, first off, we see in verse 10 that God spoke to Manasseh and the people. So Manasseh did all these wicked things, and God was trying to get him to turn back to him. In 2 Kings, we would see that was when God sent the prophets to him to tell them all the things they were doing wrong and they needed to repent. But Manasseh didn't listen to the word of God. Like, that's already been clear, hasn't it? Right? And when all those first 9 verses showed us, Manasseh would not listen to the word of God. So God sent and he tried, but Manasseh wouldn't listen. So God is forced to do something bigger. God sends the Assyrians in verse 11 to punish Manasseh and to teach him a lesson. What a humiliation. He went from being king of the nation to being treated as a slave. And the Assyrians did not treat slaves nicely. You see that picture up there? That's what the Assyrians would do to people. They would put a hook through their nose and attach them to chains and pull them and drag them by those chains. So he went from Jerusalem to Babylon, hundreds of miles. Looks like that. Wow, what a humiliation that God has done to him. God is going to use this to humble Manasseh. But you know, after all the things we've seen from Manasseh, you could be reading this in verse 11 and saying, yes, he deserved it. He got what he needed. This is great. So we may think that way, but God's going to use this in a helpful way for Manasseh. And I think we need to learn a lesson from this as well. Sometimes God uses trials to get us to repent. So to clarify, I'm not saying that if you're suffering right now, that God's trying to send you a message. But what I am saying is we need to realize that that's possible. Sometimes God puts hard things in our lives to get us to turn to Him. You know, I think about the old joke or a joke that at least that I've heard about not praying for patience. You know, don't pray for patience because if you pray for patience, God's going to test it. And that's funny to think about. It's funny to say. But we can't have that attitude. If we need to grow in patience, we need to pray for patience. For me, something that I struggle with is asking God to help me to grow in humility. That's hard because I know some of the things God might do to humble me. Sometimes for people to be humbled, God needs to break their spirit. Sometimes for people to be humbled, they need to be embarrassed to see how little they are before God. And certainly to be humble, that means a lot of work and opportunities to serve others. So asking for humility, sometimes that's scary for me. But we have a song in our supplemental songbook, the Servant Song. I love and don't like the second half of the first verse there. It says, make me a servant, do what you must do to make me a servant, make me like you. Do whatever you have to do, God, to make me a servant, to make me like you. That's the attitude that we need to have. God, whatever it is that you need to do to get me to better serve you, to look like you in my life, that's what I want. That's not easy, but if we want to serve Him, that's the attitude we must have. So that's what God uses for Manasseh. And, you know, Manasseh does something that we wouldn't have expected from him in the first 9 verses. Manasseh humbles himself. He had already been humiliated, but he still needed to humble himself. The text says in verse 12 that he humbled himself greatly before the Lord. So, you know, think about it. His distress drove him to turn to the only source that could help him. Those idols that he worshipped, served, and sacrificed his children to, they weren't going to be able to get him out of prison. You know, those mediums and that witchcraft, that wasn't going to help him now. There was only one place that he could turn to save him, and that was to the Lord. Think of how much he would need to lower himself. Manasseh's entire life had been dedicated to dishonoring God. And now he needed him. And so now he humbles himself before him. He had spit in God's face repeatedly, and now he needed his father. We find Manasseh in verse 12 in a desperate state. And I think we learn from this too. We cannot come to God or expect to serve Him if we are unwilling to humble ourselves before Him and to say to Him, my way has not worked. I need your way. And I'm willing to do things your way instead of my way, God. We cannot serve Him if we are unwilling to humble ourselves, as we see Manasseh doing as he entreats God. So God, Manasseh does that. And after that, God says, oh, now you want to turn to me, huh? Good try, buddy, but not now. You know, you should have done that earlier, right? No. Verse 13, look at what God does. God listens to Manasseh. It says, when he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. God listens to Manasseh. God hears him. You know, if it were us, and somebody had hurt us as much as Manasseh had hurt God, I don't know that we would have responded the way God did. In fact, I'm pretty sure we wouldn't have, unless by His strength. But you see God's mercy. After all that Manasseh had done God gave him mercy. That is amazing grace. I love those songs that Steve picked out for us this evening. I didn't ask him to do that. We didn't talk about it. But talking about this amazing grace of God, and then Although Fount of Every Blessing, one of my favorite songs, talking about that idea, all of those fit into what we see here in Manasseh. This is the crazy part. Truly, God's grace is deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea. And that's how big His grace is for sinners like me. So God's mercy gives us hope and instructs us. It's really almost hard to believe. You read those first nine verses. I know I was joking when I said that God wouldn't listen to him. But you read those first nine verses and you think, surely there's no way God would forgive somebody as bad as Manasseh. But he does. Just like that. When Manasseh turns to him, God listens. God's mercy is great. And it gives us hope. If you are somebody that feels like you have just been horrible, or you feel hopeless, God's mercy, this account here with Manasseh, gives you hope. There is no place so far that you can go. There's no time that you could have been doing it that God is not willing to forgive you if you will turn to Him. And what a blessing that is from our God. Nothing can compare to that. Not only do we have hope in God's mercy, but we are challenged by God's mercy to extend mercy the way we've received it. Freely you have received, freely you shall give, right? So that's what we've received, great mercy from God, those of us who are Christians. And now it's our responsibility to give mercy the same way we see God doing with Manasseh here. That's a challenge. And that's something that we need to work on. So that is probably one of the best parts, my favorite part of looking at Manasseh, is the hope that we get from the grace God extends to somebody who was so wicked and so willful, but turned his heart back to God. A couple other things that we're going to see. Look at the last section here, verses 14 through 17 is where we're going to finish up. It says, now after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God. So, in this section we see the fruit of Manasseh's repentance. When he gets back to Jerusalem, Manasseh gets busy. And in verse 14, we see all the building projects he has going on, adding to the wall, doing other stuff like that, installing guards places. But more important than his building projects was the demolition that we saw Manasseh doing. Manasseh was taking down those altars. He removed the idol out of the house of God. In this, we see Manasseh's true repentance, right? You know, it was really easy when he needed God in Babylon to seek him and to pray to him. But now he's back in Jerusalem. And we see Manasseh following through with what he needed to do, with getting rid of these things that were in his former life of going against God. So what a blessing and what an example for us as we see that true repentance. But you know, our sin can have lasting impact. Verse 17, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places. They only did that to the Lord God, but they still were not worshiping God the full way that he wanted them to. And we know later on that Manasseh's son, Amon, walks in his footsteps. So Manasseh wasn't able to change his son's heart. And even in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 11 through 15, it talks about the people going into captivity. And it attributes a lot of that to the sins of Manasseh as why they were taken into captivity. Our sin has consequences. And we can't always reverse those consequences. We can turn our hearts back to Him, but we can't always reverse those things. And once again, what a reminder for us of the influence we can have and how we need to be careful with that. So that's what you see here. Last thing I want to talk about is be a finisher. So that was the title of the lesson. It's how we're going to finish up. The final encouragement. In Manasseh, we see that how we finish this race matters more than how we started it. How we finished the race matters more than how we started it. Think about how Manasseh started. Horribly, right? I mean, 55-year-long reign, longest reign ever in Judah. And almost all of it was set against God. And yet at the end, he turned himself to the Father. And he started serving him the way he needed to. It's how we finish that matters more than how we start. I'm notorious, to myself at least, for being a good starter. I'm really great at starting things. You know, I think about this time of year when people make resolutions, which are really good. I'm great at making resolutions and goals. I'm not so good with finishing resolutions and goals. When I was younger, some of my younger siblings are here. They'll be able to attest to this, not that you would really need to ask them. But I decided I was going to dig a hole to China. So I really thought I was going to do it. You know, I heard of other kids trying to do this, but they weren't able to do it. But I, myself and Emma and Lee and Maggie, we were going to do it. Well, that hole was still in my parents' yard for a while. We got like 3 feet down. You probably could have guessed we didn't make it to China. You know, when I was 14, I started a business. My dad helped me work on that. I started a business. It didn't really go anywhere. I'm really good at starting things. But my encouragement for us is that no matter how you started, that we'd be much more diligent about how we finish. Because starting this race and not finishing it, that's the worst thing we could do. So for Manasseh, this was a blessing because he started horribly. Maybe you're in that situation, and I want to encourage you to change that and turn to the Lord and draw on his strength to finish this race. If you feel like you relate to Manasseh. But there's some people here who have done relatively well in life and who serve the Lord pretty well. I also want to encourage you and myself as well in this. That it's a blessing that we've served him, but we need not to be foolish. There is no time when we can ride on the accomplishments of the past in compensation for devotion today. There is no time in our lives when we can ride on what we've done in the past. I served God for a long time. I'm good now. I'm just going to ride this one out. It doesn't work that way. We need to serve God every day. We need to finish this race strong in his strength. So whether it's your failures or your achievements, we need to leave them behind and strive to reach the goal of being with God. Satan wants to stop us, right? And we can't let him. You know people. You know people who have stopped, right? You know people who started this race and they didn't finish. Beloved, we cannot be those people. Us in this room, we cannot be those people who start it and we don't finish. Another song that I love, and I'll finish with this idea. Jesus, draw me ever near. It's in our song, it's in our supplemental songbook. The third verse. It says, let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. At the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. At the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. That's what we need to think about. We need to draw near to God and hope that this journey will bring a blessing so that one day we can wake up and be with God. As we sang that fifth verse of Amazing Grace, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, it'll feel like it's been nothing. Feel like no time will have transpired. So this is what we need to do. We need to finish this race. Don't just be a starter, be a finisher. Hopefully that's helpful as we look at the character of Manasseh. What a turn, right? First nine verses, most wicked guy you've ever seen. Last section, he turns himself back to God. And the most amazing part, God's willing to forgive him. And so if you feel like this evening, you're in that same situation, like Manasseh. Like you've just totally turned your life against God. He's willing to forgive you if you'll turn yourself back to him. If you're a Christian who has not been living your life the way that you need to, we're willing to pray for you. God's willing to forgive you. If there's any way that we can help you, we ask that you do so. Come forward as you stand and say.